But God bless you and welcome to Calvary Chapel. And we're thrilled to have you here to worship with us and to study the Word of God with us. And we're trying to make our way through everything in life. And we have to stay in prayer as a church, and we must stay in prayer, you know, as a nation as well. And we must make sure that we vote biblically, we think biblically, and not think with our emotions and vote with our emotions, but that we vote according to the Word of God. And that's what we have to make sure that we're mindful of. I'm going to talk a little bit about those things going to be mixed in to today's message. So turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 24. We're going to be looking at verses 10 through 21. Verses 10 through 21. And Father, we do pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us today. Lord, we pray that you would lead us and guide us into all truth, that you would prepare our hearts for all that you have for us. And dear God, we just pray, Lord, that you will speak in a way that only you can to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts 24, looking at verses 10 through 21. The title of this message is The Hope of the Resurrection. The Hope of the Resurrection. Now, this is such a great subject to study because surely there has to be more than just this life. There has to be something more, something better than what was the common saying of the Greeks in 1 Corinthians 15:32, when he is quoting a Greek philosopher named Epimenides, when Paul said, "Eat, drink, for tomorrow we die." That was the philosophy of the Greeks, and Epimenides had a saying that Paul quoted to them. It was a phrase that was also known throughout Israel as well, because Isaiah quoted it to the unbelieving Israelites of his day in Isaiah 22 and verses 22 verse 13. Now, the thing is that the resurrection is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. Paul would later say, and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 17, he says, without the resurrection, our faith is futile. And watch this. And we're still in our sins. So the resurrection is the cornerstone of our Christian faith. And this is going to be the subject of Paul's argument that he's going to bring up here. Now, by way of background, here is Paul in court about to give his defense to the governor Felix. Tertullus, the hotshot lawyer, the religious leaders hired to convict Paul, laid out in verses 1 through 9 what he thought was a slam dunk case against Paul. They quoted rumors and half-truths and exaggerations, which they were hoping the governor would believe. And now it's time for Paul to speak. Look what he says in verse 10. Then Paul, after the governor had nodded for him to speak, answered, "Inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do more cheerfully answer for myself." When it was time for Paul to speak, the governor nodded for him to give his own defense. Paul didn't spend time trying to flatter Felix like Tertullus did previously in verse 2. He just acknowledged that Felix had been the governor for long enough to be able to give a sound judgment on this case. He had been the governor for 5 years, you know, to this point, and previously had served under Cumanus, the governor of Samaria, for several years before this. And Paul was so confident that he could refute their charges against him that he felt that he didn't need some hotshot lawyer to speak on his behalf. And this is why he said at the end of verse 10, "I do more cheerfully to answer for myself." Paul, being as brilliant as he was, will refute each of their false charges against him one by one. The first charge he refutes is that of, number one, sedition. Sedition. Now, sedition, by way of definition, is conduct or speech inciting people to rebel against the authority of a state or monarch. Let me say that again. Sedition, by way of definition, is conduct or speech inciting people to rebel against the authority of a state or monarch. I just need to pause here. I never look at things that happen by chance, that God orchestrates things, the timing of things, the timing of messages. And he orchestrates things such as this. I just wonder, are you doing this on social media? Are you inciting people to rebel against authority, against a state or monarch? Oh, we don't have a monarch or a king, but we do have a president. Are you posting things inciting people to rebel against the president? Oh, it's something to think about. The Bible says in Acts 5:29, it's very clear that if the governing authorities are asking us to do something that is contrary to scripture, then we got to obey God rather than man. So take that a step further. If the governing authorities are not asking us to do something that's contrary to scripture, then we're called to obey. And I just wonder if you are accused of sedition, inciting people to rebel. We don't have a monarch. We don't have a king. We don't live under a monarchy, but we have a president. I just wonder if you are inciting people to rebel against, just look at your post the last, let's say, 6 months. And I just wonder if you would be guilty if you were brought into a court setting and one of the things that, one of the charges against you, like it is with Paul, is sedition. Would you be innocent or guilty? Paul was totally innocent. But I wonder, what about you? Just something to ponder, something to think about. Oh, look what it says in verses 11 through 13. He says, because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone, nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogues or in the city, nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me. Paul tells Felix in verse 11 that he could ascertain that it was no more than 12 days since he went up to Jerusalem to worship God. Meaning what he is saying can easily be traced or verified if Felix wanted to do it. In other words, he was saying that he wasn't in Jerusalem long enough to stir up trouble. Also, the reason why he came in the first place was to worship. He was actually there to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. He wasn't there to stir up trouble. And I just wonder if people see us as a person that stirs up trouble on the job, that stirs up trouble in the family, that stirs up trouble on social media. Here's another post from them again. Do people view you that way? As a just a troublemaker, just always, if there's some mess to stir up, you will be the spoon stirring things up. This is how they view Paul, but I wonder if people view us that way. That here's some mess. And you don't have to tell me who was involved. Was so-and-so involved? Oh, I knew it. And I just wonder, if that is how things are with us. And if the governor wanted to, Paul would say, he could have found someone that he was disputing with. If these claims are true and then I'm stirring up trouble and I'm inciting the crowd, surely you can find someone who can come into this court and say, he was talking to me. Oh yeah, he was talking to me too. He was trying to get us all fired up. And Paul said, look, Felix, if you really want to do some digging, you can go do some digging. And if you can find someone, bring them to the court here if you want to. Then Paul confidently said in verse 13 that they could not prove the things that they're accusing him of, disproving the charges of sedition or inciting the crowd to rebel against Rome. He said these are false charges. Look what he says there in verse 14. He says, but this I confess to you, that according to the way which they called a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. Now, the second charge that Paul answers is number two, sectarianism. Sectarianism, which means, watch this by way of definition, excessive attachment to a particular sect or party, especially in religion. Excessive attachment to a particular sect or party, especially in religion. Or we would say that they were a fanatic. Paul said, I confess that I am a Christian, a follower of the way, which they called a cult, but it is not a cult or a heretical sect. Then Paul showed them that Christianity was the fulfillment of what was written in the law and the prophets. He said, in following Christ, I'm just only worshiping the God of our fathers. Whether you believe it or not, we owe a great deal to the Jewish people. They preserved the word of God for us. One third of, especially the Old Testament, but one third of the New Testament was written by Paul, who was Jewish. The rest of the New Testament was written by Jewish fishermen. We owe a great deal to the Jewish people. They were so meticulous about writing down the word of God that would just blow us away. We treat this book as just something that we barely pick up, or we open it when we come to church. They looked at the scripture. We owe a great deal to them. If they were copying, they will copy the manuscript. They will copy it letter by letter. If they made a mistake, they will scrap the whole thing and start over. They looked at the scriptures as God's word, and that we don't really know. All we know is YHWH as the name of God. We don't have the vowels because they felt that the name of God was so holy that they wouldn't even say it. They would just write the consonants down. And then they will pause and say the name. They will go and take a bath, change clothes, change ink and pen to continue to write. This is how they reverenced the word of God. And we look at it as just this thing that collects dust, something that gets banged around in our car. So we make sure it's in the car whenever we do decide to come to church. It's banging around in the car, in the window, back of the window somewhere, banging around and clanging up under the seat. You got to move the seat up and kind of dig up under there. You can pull out the Bible so you can come in to church. And they reverence this word. We owe a great deal to them for this particular word. I have to ask us these questions, because as I was going over my notes this week, the Lord just impressed these things upon my heart. I was telling my wife, I said, oh, God just revealed some things that I just have to share today. And I, like I said, it's not by accident the timing by which these messages are, this message is coming forth. Just think about it. He was accused of sectarianism. Once again, I'm going to give you the definition. Excessive attachment to a particular sect or party, especially in religion. And once again, let me pause and ask you, are you guilty of sectarianism? Which is excessive attachment to a particular sect or party. Look at your political attachment. Your excessive political attachment to a particular party. I just wonder. Do you even care what that party stands for? Do you know what it stands for? Do you know what it's for and what it's against? And how does that line up with scripture, your Christian beliefs? Oh, I don't care what they are. This is my party and we're going to stick to it. Excessive attachment to a particular party or sect. Is that you? Or do you vote biblically? No matter what the party, you're going to vote biblically. Or many of you, you're going to vote based upon your excessive attachment to your particular party, whatever that party is. And I just wonder, are you guilty of sectarianism? And you can't wait. Oh, you're excited to vote because of your excessive attachment to your particular party. Whether that lines up with scripture at all. You have an excessive attachment to it. And many of you, you just don't even know. Every 4 years, you're voting so anti-Bible. But then you'll come into church, praise the Lord, hallelujah. But then every 4 years, you vote everything that goes against this, praise the Lord, hallelujah, and this book. Oh, I just wonder, are you guilty of sectarianism? Oh, this is what they accuse Paul of, and he's going to refute these things. Look at verses 15 and 16. He says, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and men. Now, in these verses, Paul gets to the heart of his defense, which was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Notice what's attached to it, and judgment. He said in verse 15, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept. In other words, the hope I am describing, Paul was saying, even my accusers have this same hope. The hope of the resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Paul was referring to Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, which says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Paul's accusers believed this as well. This is the same thing Paul said before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court, which won him the support of the Pharisees, who were believers of the resurrection, and the contempt of the Sadducees, who denied angel spirits and especially the resurrection, when Paul was on trial before, according to Acts 23 and verses 6 through 9. And because the resurrection of the just and the unjust, Paul constantly sought to have a good conscience, notice, before God and man, according to Acts 23 and verse 1. In making this statement, he was implying that one day he would have to stand before God and give an account of his life. As a matter of fact, everyone will stand before God, the just and the unjust. I have to ask you here, are you ready to stand before God and give an account of your life to Him? Paul expected to. This is why he said, I have hope in God. Do you have this hope? The hope that there will be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. Oh, Jesus said the same thing in John 5 in verses 28 and 29. He said, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I just have to ask you, which resurrection will you be a part of? The resurrection of life or the resurrection of condemnation? Oh, now keep in mind, I have to say this. Now keep in mind, when the Bible talks about the resurrection, it is referring to the resurrection of the body, not the soul or spirit. According to 2 Corinthians 5:8, it says to be absent from the body, which is a phrase that refers to physical death. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. In other words, when we die as believers, we immediately go to be with the Lord in heaven. Our bodies go to the grave until we are reunited with our souls in either the resurrection of life or the resurrection of condemnation that 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18 describes. Now, because of this fact, Paul said in verse 16, notice what he says, this being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and man. The Greek word for strive is askeo, and it means to train, to practice, or to exercise. It was used to describe training and exercising for the Olympics. The Greek word without offense is aproskopos, and it means to not causing to stumble. It means free from hurt or harm, not offending or blameless, which means Paul was saying that he was living in such a way as to not have his conscience accuse him of anything that will, watch this, offend God or man. Not causing hurt or harm to God or man. It reminds me of Ephesians 4:30 that says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed to the day of redemption. Do not grieve. The word grieve there is lupeo in the Greek. It's a Greek word that means to cause pain to. And so whenever we sin purposely, willfully, we're causing pain to God. The Spirit of God that is in us is doing this when we purposely sin. It means to cause pain to, lupeo, to cause pain to. And so I just wonder, how are we living our lives today? Are we living in such a way as to not cause or not cause our conscience to accuse us? Are we living in such a way as to not offend God or people? Now, we know that there are times our Christian life will offend unbelievers, but are we striving, practicing, exercising our Christian life in such a way as to not purposely offend people or God? Someone may protest and say, well, why do I have to live in such a way? Because of the resurrection of the just and the unjust. Or one day we're going to be judged or given account of our lives here on this earth. This is why Paul said, I am striving, practicing, exercising myself to have a good conscience without offense before God and man. Or why did I put emphasis on the conjunction and? Because sometimes people have the mentality of, oh, you know, as long as I'm pleasing God, that's all that matters. But we will be judged on how we lived out our Christianity before our fellow man as well. Oh, look at verses 17 through 19. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation, in the midst of which some Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a mob or a tumult. Now, they ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me. Now, in these verses, Paul answers the third accusation that he tried to, number three, desecrate the temple, which is sacrilege. Desecrate the temple. Paul said, now, after many years, which is a reference to the 20 plus years he was gone from Jerusalem on his missionary trips to preach the gospel to the Gentiles or the non-Jews. He tells the governor the reason why I came back to Jerusalem was to worship, according to verse 11, and bring an offering to the struggling Jewish Christians suffering there because of a severe famine that was in the land, according to Acts 11, verse 28. Paul tells him in verse 18, everything was going well. I was just being purified in the temple until some Jews from Asia, and he's talking about modern day Turkey, some Jews from Asia came. We know this from Acts 21, verse 27, and caused an uproar. They neither found me in the temple with a mob or a crowd. Then Paul said in verse 19, if these Jews had any real charges against me, they will be here before you to object to what I am saying. Paul lays out a strong argument that was against their false accusations. Oh, look at verses 20 and 21. Or else let those who are here themselves say if they found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council, unless it is for this one statement which I cried out, standing among them concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day. Now, in these verses, Paul tells Felix, the governor, to ask those who were there in verse 20 if they found any wrongdoing in him while he stood before the council of the Jewish Supreme Court in the other trial that he had to go through. And before they can answer, Paul says in verse 21, unless it was for one statement concerning the, notice how he brings it back to the resurrection of the dead. I am being judged by you this day. Seeing that Paul's argument was so convincing that the 80-year-old Ananias, who was the high priest, and the other council members, they were silenced. See, when we strive to have a good conscience without offense towards God and man, God will give us a mouth and wisdom, which all of your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist, like Luke 21, verse 15 says. When we live with a guilty conscience, watch this, then it will have a way of silencing us and have us looking guilty before our enemies, like we see in these verses in the lives of these religious leaders who were silenced in the face of Paul's truth. So the charges given by Tertullus against Paul were all answered brilliantly, and now all that is left is for the governor Felix to respond. What will he say? Who will he side with? Will he side with the religious leaders, or will he side with Paul? Well, you got to wait until God's will next week to find out. Yeah, that's when we're going to find out. Now, let me conclude with this. The hope of the resurrection. I just wonder, do you have this hope? The hope that you will be resurrected with the just. How do you know? If you don't have this hope, you can leave here today by repenting of your sin and accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior. Everyone is not RIP. Rest in peace. Or R-I-H, rest in heaven, that we see plastered over social media whenever anyone dies, no matter how they live their life, it's not happening. Everybody isn't going to heaven. Stop it. Everybody isn't going. Only those who have repented of their sin, accepted Christ, the one who died for our sins, they are the ones that's going to heaven. So all this, as soon as I see someone die, oh, rest in paradise, rest in peace, rest in heaven. And I'm just like, I know that dude. That dude ain't going nowhere near heaven. It just went immediately up, boom, it went right down. I know this dude. And I said, I know Kurt. And my face is like this as I'm reading those posts. I know it's good, happy thoughts that everybody isn't going. There would be no need for Christ to come and die if everybody was automatically just going. Why did he come and die? He came to die for sin, which all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He came to die for our sin. And you only go by accepting him into your life. And the way that you know that that took, it would be reflected in your life. You would live for him. Then those people, yeah, rest in peace, rest in heaven, whatever you want to say. But everybody isn't going. And finally, how is your conscience? Are you living without offense before God and man? If your conscience is bothering you about something, this is time for you to give it to God. Confess it to him and do what he instructs you to do. Maybe that means apologize to someone. I hate when he tells me to do that because that goes against my flesh. I don't want to apologize. I don't want to say I'm sorry. I just want to be, I just want to, as my son said, I just want to be stuck on spite. But God said, nah, that's not how I want you. Nah, you got to go and apologize. And boy, when I do, oh, this flesh dies a slow death. Well, maybe the Lord will instruct you to repay money stolen. I don't know what that means for you. Or whatever it is that your conscience is bothering you. This is why you can't sleep at night. Melatonin and all this other mess that you're trying to take at night. Sleeping pills, all this stuff. Your conscience is bothering you. And when a person's conscience is bothering them, see, here's the thing. You can fill your life with busyness. But you still got to lay the head on that pillow at night. And when you lay your head on that pillow, that's when God said, I'm glad. And this is why people try to drink themselves to sleep or pop pills to sleep or to smoke themselves to sleep because they don't want to be face to face with their conscience because it's bothering them about something. You know, when your conscience is bothering you about something, you're guilty of something. That's that little mechanism God gives us. You're guilty. And if you want to sleep, if you want your sleep to be peaceful, like the scripture says, you got to deal with that conscience. You got to deal with it. And maybe it's just something between you and God. Your walk or your relationship with him either doesn't exist or it's not where it used to be. We were talking about in leadership this morning, the pandemic has just robbed a lot of people of their walk with God. Stripped them. Just totally just, Satan just came and just said, give it here. And folks are saying, I'm good. Now Sunday, there used to be church and I'm growing close and I'm serving. Now Sunday is Sunday fun day. Cause they're good. On this thing called Christianity. And maybe that's what it is. You hear me online? Maybe that's what it is for you. Maybe that's what it is for somebody here. You got to deal with your conscience. It's bothering you for a reason. Don't you want to be free? Don't you want to have a peaceful sleep? Don't you want to walk around and be at peace and not have your conscience just constantly, just constantly knocking on the door of your heart? You can be free. You can be free today. And today you can experience a freedom that you haven't experienced in months by dealing with God and your conscience. Somebody needs to get right with God. Somebody needs to return to God. Somebody needs to apologize to a spouse. Somebody needs to return some money. I don't know why that came up, but somebody needs to return some money. Whatever it is, God knows, and He's pointing it out right now. You don't want to leave here without getting it right with God. Let's pray. Father, we do pray in the precious name of Jesus. We pray that your Spirit will move. Lord, move in our midst. Lord, thank you that you love us to share these things with us. You love us so desperately. And Lord, I just pray if there's anyone here that they know that they're not right with you. They never repented of their sin and accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. And Lord, there's some who need to come home to you. They've drifted. The pandemic has robbed them of whatever relationship they thought they had with you. Lord, draw your people home. Your word says it's your loving kindness that you have drawn us. Draw them by your loving kindness. And for those who haven't prayed to accept Christ and ask Him into your life, just pray this simple prayer. Just say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I believe you died on the cross and was buried and rose again just for me. Come into my heart. I make you my Lord and Savior. Help me to live for you by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen.